Good morning. It's a privilege to gather together, Wheelersburg Baptist Church. It's a joy to be with you all, to worship our worthy Savior, and to be in His Word together, to hear the Word. If you're visiting with us, we welcome you. Thankful that you're here, and there's a Connect table in the back with a mug there and a contact card. If you want to fill that out, we'd love to get connected with you. Just a few announcements. We've got the wedding of Emma Edwards and Charles Stillwell coming this Thursday, the 22nd. Dan's very excited about that. The ceremony is for immediate family only, but the church family is welcome to the reception to follow. That'll be in the gym at 4:45. We've got four Winter Revolution camps happening out at Scioto Hills from February 17th through 19th over the next few weekends to March 10th through 12th. If you want to hear more about that, just go to sciotahills.com/wintercamps. We will have a youth group tonight, 5 o'clock, but we'll have a short meeting because we have a Sunday evening service at 6 p.m. We'll be singing the songs of Christmas, songs by Zechariah, the Heavenly Host, and Simeon. So make sure you come on back for that this evening. Wednesday morning, we have our senior coffee and tea fellowship at the community center. That's happening from 7:30 a.m. to 9. And Wednesday evening, we are going to be taking the Fly Ministry Kids Club. We'll be taking a short break until January 11th. So no Fly Ministry Wednesday evenings until the 11th. But we still will be having the adult Bible study and prayer meeting at Wednesdays at 7. So look forward to seeing you all for that. And lastly, next Sunday, Christmas Day, in order to give families more time to worship Christ together, we will not be having Sunday school or community groups or an evening service, but we will be having our regular worship service at 10:30. Next Sunday. So turn it over to Kevin for time of worship.
Isaiah prophesied, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Let's stand and sing of this child.
Thank you.
like all God's promises, that was fulfilled. And the angel said to her in Luke 1, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and we will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." The angels rejoiced with that. Let's join them.
It's a joy to see all of you here. As we anticipate the celebration of our Lord's coming the first time, and it's just a blessing to be a member and a part of a church that loves Jesus. As you know, God has blessed us tremendously over these last several years, financially, and also with new people and talents and skills and ministries and gifts. So the board has seen fit to create a ministry outreach task team that will be meeting the first of the year. And the goal of that is to clarify our priorities in outreach ministry to help us be the best stewards of our resources. So if you're interested in having input on that or meeting with us, we'll probably meet three or four times at the most just to discuss how to work through how to best use what God's given us. And that's open to the church membership. So let's pray. Father, we are blessed and humbled to be here this morning. You have been so kind to us and so gracious to open our hearts and our minds and our eyes to see the Lord Jesus. You first loved us, and now we can love you. And we have the great privilege and joy of sharing that love with others around us. Father, you've also given us this beautiful gift of confession that we admit we fall short of loving you and loving others. And that's why you sent your Son to be born a baby in a manger for sure, but to live a righteous life and offer that life for the sacrifice of our sins on Calvary. And Lord, you raised him, and he raised from the dead, and he's a living Savior, and the omnipotent sovereign God of the universe, and he's coming soon to take that visible place, and we anticipate that second coming, even as we celebrate the first. So Lord, help us to set you apart this morning in our minds and in our hearts, to worship you in spirit and in truth, to sincerely and truthfully be joyful. Father, not because it's always easy. We have a lot of people with some suffering and with some sickness and with some problems, and life is not always easy. Often there are tribulation and trials and difficulties. But truly we can count it all joy because you've come. And you're coming again, and you love us. We pray for the remainder of the service this morning and this day that you would be honored and glorified. In Christ's name, amen. This sheet will be out on the table, so out here where we put those other sign-up sheets. So if you want to sign up, that's where it'll be. Thank you.
Let's join our hearts and minds and stand to sing this song of commitment. Thou didst leave thy throne.
Well, having sung to our God, we turn our focus to His Word. Children's Church is dismissed at this time. And we go to Luke 1, if you'll take your Bibles and head there. One announcement, our Kids Club Fly Ministry has prepared little Christmas ornaments on the tree in the foyer, and they're prayer requests. See, a child has written specific prayer requests. So as you leave today, if you'll take one of the ornaments off, and you'll see what it says there. Here's one that says, pray for my sister. And so I'm going to be praying for this child's sister. So make sure you take one. You can do that tonight or next week as well until those ornaments are all taken, and we will have the privilege to minister through prayer. We'll be reading this text, but let me introduce. We're leaving our Mark series right now for this morning and next week. And I want us to think about the Lord's coming by just considering. What comes to your mind when you think of Christmas? Probably many things. In terms of contemporary Christmas, you might think about gifts and lights and food and parties and so forth. If you're thinking in biblical terms, you, of course, are thinking about the trip to Bethlehem and the no-occupancy inn, the manger scene, the birth account of the Lord Jesus, the shepherds, the giving of gifts and so forth. But I wonder how many of you, when you think about Christmas, think about songs. A great memory for me growing up, our family would gather at my grandmother's house and we would gather around the piano and sing. That's a memory for our family, the songs of Christmas. I don't know if you've ever taken a chance to look at in our hymn book, we have this entire section with the heading, Jesus our Savior, His Advent, and another entire section, Jesus our Savior's Birth. And as Kevin was leading us this morning, we're singing some of those wonderful songs. And thank you for we sang some verses we don't typically sing that tell the story through song about the Lord Jesus. Even unregenerate people often think about songs when they think about Christmas. But here's the question. All that's just to get us. The question is, why do we sing at Christmas? Is it simply tradition? And I want you to see today as we go to Luke 1 that actually there's biblical precedence for the singing that we do. I want to preach a two-part message this morning and then come back this evening if you're able to part 2 at 6 o'clock where we see the gospel writer Luke recording 4 songs in Luke chapters 1 and 2 associated with the birth of Christ. So this two-part message, singing the songs of Christmas, if you want to adjust your title, just put the word inspired there. Singing the inspired songs of Christmas. These truly are God-inspired songs. The Holy Spirit guided the writing of these. No other songs in our hymn book could say that. Inspired songs, meaning God has given them to us. And we'll see this morning Mary's song in Luke 1, 46 to 55. We'll be seeing Zechariah's song in chapter 1, verse 67 to 79. The song of the heavenly host in chapter 2, and then Simeon's song in chapter 2 as well. Amazing. And what we're after here, we're going to ask God to help us respond appropriately to the coming of Emmanuel. The truth is, when the true meaning of the incarnation grips our soul, it puts a song in our heart and in our mouth. Now, it does more than that, but it ought never do less than that. When the true meaning of Christmas grips us, it does something to our hearts, and it comes out through our lips. And we will see how this is exactly what begins to happen. In Luke's account of the life of Jesus, he tells us what happened to Mary. So our scripture reading now, please listen as I read Luke 1, beginning in verse 46. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. These are amazing lyrics. They were written by a teenage girl who doesn't sound like a teenage girl to me. This was an incredible young woman. Her mind is thoroughly saturated with the Old Testament Hebrew scriptures. One commentator cites 12 different Old Testament passages in that song. Now, if you back up in the account in Luke 1, we see what's probably more familiar to us, the details of the Christmas account, the Christmas story. Wasn't that a wonderful Christmas program last week? Thanks to all who had a part in that. We saw these details coming right out of this account and Matthew's account as well. We saw the angel Gabriel last week. He kept appearing, and here he is in verse 26, the same angel that appeared to Zechariah earlier in the chapter with the news that his wife is going to have a son, and they're going to name him John. In verses 26 and 27, we're introduced to Mary. Luke simply tells us she lived in Nazareth. She's a virgin. She's pledged to be married to Joseph. That she is marrying a man who significantly is referred to as a descendant of David. God sent Gabriel to give this message to Mary, and the message was, "Greetings, verse 28, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." What specifically does he tell her about this son? That he is to be named Jesus, that he will be great, that he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God would give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's house forever. This angel even gives the details concerning these supernatural events of the son's arrival, the supernatural conception, verses 34 to 37. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon the Virgin Mary, and the power of the Most High will overshadow her, and so that the child that she bears will truly be the Son of God. And the angel reveals to Mary that her relative Elizabeth is already 6 months pregnant, verse 36, and emphasizes, because nothing is impossible with God. This is the message given to this young Hebrew girl. And how does she respond? She responds in two ways. She responds, first of all, by saying something, and then by doing something. And then after that, she says something else. But she says, verse 38, response number one, this display of faith. Back to Gabriel, she says, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you've said." How would she ever explain what was about to happen to her to an onlooking, cruel world? No explanation would ever meet the satisfaction of cruel people. And she responds and says, "If I'm going to have a child, there will not be an earthly father. And this is your purpose for me. May it be to me as you've said." And then she did something. Verses 39 to 45, she goes and she visits Elizabeth. She hurries there, in fact, and she enters her relative's home, and the baby inside of Elizabeth leaps. And the Holy Spirit fills Elizabeth, and she speaks to Mary, and she exclaims, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her, he will accomplish." Now, it's at that point that Mary, who said something, did something, now says something else. And it's that something else that we look at. It's referred to in the heading of my Bible, ESV, Mary's Song of Praise. The NIV Study Bible uses a similar language. You may have that language there. The text, verse 46, simply says, "And Mary said." This Word of God doesn't technically say that she sang these words. We do know that they're poetry, beautiful Hebrew poetry, Aramaic poetry. This is beautiful poetry. The Magnificat comes from the Latin Vulgate, which just is the word that means glorifies, the first word that she speaks here. Why is this passage called Mary's Song? We don't know. If she actually sang this, I find it interesting that the Holy Spirit didn't inspire her tune, just the lyrics. So the same for the other songs in the Bible. In the Bible, we have preserved for us lyrics, words, but not sounds, not melody. I think that says something pretty significant to us about the importance of lyrics. Sound, tunes are significant. They do things to our souls. But the issue is, what are we singing about? The truth we're singing. Now, there are actually two movements in Mary's song, or poem if you prefer, indicated by the pronoun she uses. The first section, if you're following in the handout, you'll see verses 46 to 49 record this first section, this first point, and she uses first person singular pronouns, my, me, whereas in the second section, she uses the third person singular, his and he and him. So, what is the right way to respond to the coming of Christ, the Christ child? Mary shows us the answer to this question, this most important question in this, her song. Let's ponder the first movement. She opens up, first of all, about herself in this song. Listen again to the pronouns. Verse 46, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. Holy is his name. So Mary said, the question, of course, that comes to mind when you're thinking about this is, to whom? To whom did she say this? To whom did she sing this, if she was singing? Apparently to Elizabeth, to a listening John in the womb, perhaps to Zechariah, or perhaps this was something that she said later to an audience we don't know. Maybe it was just her song to the Lord. But it seems to be more than that. Luke records it because this is not just for Mary. We'll talk about this in a moment. This whole experience is way beyond Mary. Now, what she said or sang is simply praise. She praised the Lord. Verse 46, the NIV says, my soul glorifies the Lord. Mary mentions two facts which prompted this praise to come out of her soul to the Lord. One, that he's worthy of honor. Now, I say that again because of the verb that Mary chooses here, this term magnifies or glorifies. You don't glorify something that is common. You glorify something that is worthy of that kind of attention. Although Mary probably said it in Aramaic, Luke uses the Greek term, which means to make large, to highly honor, to praise the greatness of. This response says something to us about Mary, that she's a God-fearing young woman, but it says so much more to us about Mary's God. He's worthy of honor. And that he is her Savior. She emphasizes this, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Now, what is significant about the words my Savior coming from the lips of this woman? What's significant is that Mary clearly entered the world the same way you and I entered the world, and in the same condition. She was, in this moment, she is a sinner who needs a Savior. The Roman Catholic Church refers to Mary as the Mother of God. But that title is so misleading. She, of course, is the Mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, who indeed is the God-man. But calling Mary the Mother of God makes it so very easy to ignore. Mary is a sinner who needs a Savior, just like every other descendant of Adam. Friends, Mary needed the one that she is actually carrying to save her, just like you and I do. I mean, let this sink in. If Mary, The person that God chose to be the human mother of the glorious God-man needed a Savior, then we can be sure this morning that every one of us need a Savior. No one becomes a part of God's family without knowing God as God, my Savior. No one goes to heaven without knowing God as God, my Savior. And not just knowing these realities, but as Mary, rejoicing in it. Mary didn't just know God intellectually. She says that she rejoiced in God, my Savior. This is the mark of a person who's truly been saved. He or she rejoices in the one who did the saving. God the Savior becomes their greatest joy in life, above all the treasures this world has to offer, and even above all of God's other gifts, God's wonderful gifts like family and job and possessions. Mary is praising the Lord because she cherishes the Lord. She rejoices in the Lord, the one who has given her life and saved her. She treasures Him. And I'm asking you this morning, do you? Can you identify, can you say that what's happening in this young woman's life is true of your life? That you really rejoice in God because He is your Savior? Most of us struggle at this point. We don't treasure the Lord as we ought. Even after He has saved us, if we've experienced His redemption, we become distracted. And Mary, she can help us. She's helping us even in this song as she writes about her experience. Now, she shares about something else, not just her praise, but she shares why she praised the Lord as we continue in verses 48 and 49. She gives us three reasons. Here's the NIV. For, reason number one, He has been mindful of the humble estate of His servant. From now on, reason number two, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. And here's reason number three, holy is His name. I want to talk about something perhaps you've noticed. There's been a Facebook post circulating this past month, and it says something that's quite disturbing. Often that's why people post things, just to get shock value. So most of the time, I don't respond to those kinds of shock value statements. But this one, I think, bears some attention. It's this quote that I've seen it several times now, and the quote goes like this. It bears worth questioning why the God of the universe, who could apparently create a man from dirt, felt the need to coercively impregnate a teenage girl in order to make a way for Jesus. You may have seen that. It bears worth questioning why the God of the universe, who apparently could create a man from dirt, felt the need to coercively impregnate a teenage girl in order to make a way for Jesus. To which I say, really? Why don't we ask Mary that question? Did she feel that God coercively impregnated her? And the answer is no. To the contrary, this mature, God-loving young woman not only praised God, but shares three very significant reasons why she praised Him, even though He chose to do something that caused incredible hardship in her life. Now, I hope you have a category for this. A sovereign God at times brings into our lives things that cause us great hardship, and we praise Him for it and rejoice in Him because we see something about what He's doing that the natural man doesn't see, and therefore they expose it by questions like I've just raised. What did she praise Him for, even as she's carrying this child that will make such hardship for her life? Number one, she praised Him because of what He did for her. And what was that? She says, He has been mindful of the humble estate of His servant. Now, we live in a world, frankly, that just applauds people. We applaud people who applaud themselves. I mean, we see this in athletics. We see this in politics. We do it ourselves to some degree. We talk about ourselves so other people will notice us. This is just how life works. In God's universe, however, that's not how it works. God makes it clear that He applauds the humble. Case in point, go back to the Old Testament in your mind and think about Isaiah's account, Isaiah 66. This, speaking the Lord, this is the one I esteem, says the Lord. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Or go to James 4:6. God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. God applauds the humble. This is what He did for Mary. He gives this unknown poor peasant girl from this obscure village of Nazareth the unmerited favor and privilege of being the mother of His incarnate Son. And for this, she praises Him. She glorifies Him. For this undeserved grace, she goes on and she gives the second reason. She praised Him because of what will happen to her. What will happen to her? She says, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Holy Mighty One has done great things for me. What will people call her in the future? Not worthy, not the Mother of God, not the Holy Queen of Heaven, not the Mother of Mercy, nor many other unbiblical titles that some traditions use. This is not the proper view of Mary. She's not God's mother. She's not the queen who rules and dispenses grace from heaven. Nor is she the mother who supplies mercy to God's children. She was a woman, depraved, saved by God, used by God, woman. But she wasn't just a woman. The best way to think of Mary, I think, is with the word she herself uses in this song. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. A term that puts the focus on the giver of the blessing and not the recipient. Not worthy, not intrinsically better than other saved sinners, but blessed. This is how Mary sees herself. Blessed by God, and not just by God. She sees herself as blessed by God in a way that all future generations will acknowledge. So how should we view Mary today? We should view Mary as someone who's done something no one else on the planet has ever done. It will never be repeated. God chose her to be the woman through whom His precious Son would enter the world as a man. She bore the Christ child. She nursed that child. She stayed up through nights with that child. She clothed him. She cleaned him. She later took splinters out of his fingers when he was helping Joseph in the carpenter's shop. Later, she helped him learn how to read. She took him to the synagogue. And when he grew up, she went other places with him. She went to a wedding in Cana. And ultimately, of course, she was there at his feet as he bled and died on the cross. And she saw him in his glorified state, too, after he left the tomb alive. And she worshiped him, as did others who saw him. And what should we say about her this morning? Not that she's the giver of mercy. Not that she's our intercessor in heaven. No, these credentials belong to her Son alone. But she truly is a blessed woman who deserves our honor and respect. And though never our worship, certainly our recognition and our appreciation. And then she continues. And there's more, a third reason for praising the Lord. And that is, she says, because of His name. Holy is His name. What, Mary, why that attribute? Of all the things that you could talk about regarding God, why does she mention God's holiness? Well, I don't know. But we do know His holiness is His central attribute. At least I'm of the opinion that's the case. To say God is holy is to say He's one of a kind. He's in a class all by Himself. To say His name is holy is to affirm His exclusivity, His uniqueness, His unrivaled authority and position. And here is yet another reason why it's just unthinkable to exalt Mary to some deified status. That place is already taken, as Mary herself affirms. As Jeremiah the prophet exclaimed, No one is like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is mighty in power. Who should not revere you, O King of the nations? Among all the nations and in all their kingdoms, there's no one like you. Jeremiah 10, 6 and 7. This is a wonderfully God-centered song through which this blessed woman has so much to say to us this morning. So let's follow Mary's example and let's give praise to the only one who deserves that praise. He has done great things for us as well. No, we didn't bear his beloved son. That assignment was hers alone. But think of the many, many things that he has done for us. If you're a Christian this morning, it's because in eternity past, he set his affection on you. He chose to create you. He chose you to become part of his family. And then later, his spirit worked in your heart and opened your eyes to your need as a sinner for his salvation. And he blessed you with salvation and eternal life and every other blessing in the heavenly realms. And he's blessed you with privileged assignments, jobs to perform, places to serve. And for this, he deserves praise. And you, my non-Christian friend, he's blessed you as well. He's given you life. Why, he gave you the privilege in this very moment to be hearing his word. And to hear this invitation he's extending to you. Your heart is still beating. You're still hearing God call upon you and invite you to come into his family through faith in his son. And indeed, he's giving you the opportunity to become like Mary. Will you join her and those of us who've experienced his grace this morning? Will you begin to become a person who rejoices in God our Savior? Her song begins on that note. Then in the second movement, she turns up and out. So she's been singing about and sharing about her own experience, opening up about herself. In the second movement, she opens up about the Lord and his people. So in your outline, I kind of tweaked this a little bit. So if you're following, you're going to have to add those words "and his people" there. I think there's more than just singing about the Lord for the Lord's sake here. She opens up about the Lord and his people in this song. And here's why I say that. Notice the pronoun switch from the first person to third person in verse 50. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. Now I want to reiterate this because we just forget this. The person who's singing this, saying this, is a young, probably teenage girl. Absolutely amazing. And yet, she has a thorough understanding of the Old Testament. This is why, teenagers, we don't dumb things down here for you. You are so capable. I had the privilege this week. I met with our 3rd through 6th graders, some of them that could be here, and we sat on the steps and we began to sing and memorize some songs that you'll be hearing as a congregation when we get into 2023. I really believe our kids live up to wherever we place the bar. And we've got a whole generation, the idea about working with youth in America is you got to bring it right now, whatever they can handle. No, we want to keep it right. Here's an example. 12 Old Testament passages coming out of her heart as she sought spontaneously singing her praise to God. And she's talking about the Lord in incredibly significant, deep ways. This truth about God that spills out of her soul starts with another attribute in verse 50, his mercy. She's incredibly aware of the fact that God has not treated her the way she deserves to be treated. And she reminds the people who will be entering into this song later, this is true for all of us. God does not treat us the way we deserve. How do you explain that? The biblical word is mercy. Definition of mercy. Mercy, the compassionate disposition to forgive someone or to offer aid, assistance, or help to someone in need. Mercy in the Bible is always associated with this family of words. Grace, goodness, love, loving kindness, compassion, patience. The Old Testament had that wonderful word chesed, and it just captures this. And Mary's, her mind is thinking in these terms as she begins to praise this holy God, movement number one. Now this God of incredible mercy. He's merciful. Now, according to Mary, who benefits from his mercy? Look again at verse 50. His mercy is for those who, this doesn't sound right, those who fear him. What kind of a God is this that wants people afraid of him? And yet, mercy. And she says this isn't just true in her day, it's from generation to generation. Those who fear him from generation to generation. So, the generations have passed, this is us now. So, my friend, do you want to experience the mercy of God this morning? Like, yes. Then fear him, Mary says. You want the mercy of God? Then fear him. Not be afraid of him, as if he were an unpredictable tyrant, but fear him. That is, revere him. Treat him as the kind of being that he is. No! He's not on our level. He is high and lifted up. This is what makes the incarnation so amazing. God with us, the high and lifted up one, came and lived in this world and he became one of us. He had flesh like us. He wouldn't be with us had he not lowered himself and humbled himself, which is next Sunday, Christmas Day's message. I hope you'll be here 10:30. We go to Philippians 2 and we marvel at this one who humbled himself and became a man. But this is what he does. He did. This is exactly what he did out of his mercy. And for this and 10,000 other reasons, he deserves our fear and our adoration. Do you fear God? Do you fear God? Are you adoring God? Are you demonstrating reverential awe towards God in your life right now? If so, know this. He's now extending his mercy to you. This is what Mary says. If you fear him, he pours out his mercy toward you. He promises not to give you what you deserve from him if you fear him. And 33 years or so from the day Mary sang this song, she will watch her son as he's nailed to a cross. Why? Mercy. He is taking what sinners deserve. This is why he came. He came to die in the place of rebels, to remove God's deserved wrath, to open the floodgates of the mercy of God in heaven upon men. You can't earn his mercy. You must receive it by faith alone in his provision for you in Christ. You say, okay, I want to know more about this because I need mercy. What does God's mercy look like in action? Well, it's a beautiful thing. And Mary sings about it in verses 51 and following. She reflects on what mercy looks like in the actions of God in the past. And not just her past, others' past as well. In the following lines of her song, Mary shows that she's not very teenage-like because she's not absorbed with herself and what life is all about for her. I mean, we've all been there. We get to this stage where, okay, life's all about me. Mary actually shifts and starts thinking about other people and praising God for what he's done for other people. Oh, yes, personally for herself. But she looks back into the ages and she sees God's present work through her life and the son she's carrying, in light of what God has done in the past through his people. 8 past actions that she praises God for. 1, he's performed mighty deeds. He has performed mighty deeds. Verse 51, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. I wonder which one she has in mind. What mighty deeds is Mary thinking of? There's a lot from which to choose. From creating the universe, to redeeming Israel from bondage in Egypt, from rescuing Israel from captivity in Babylon. Many, many mighty deeds. 2, he has scattered the proud. Mary's praising God, singing to God perhaps, praising God because He has scattered the proud. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. I'm not sure which scattered proud people Mary has in mind. Perhaps Pharaoh or Nebuchadnezzar or perhaps his own people. How many times did the Israelites, his own chosen people, demonstrate their own haughty necks and turn away from serving Him? And He then scatters them to get their attention. Pride. Pride is a serious sin in God's eyes, my friend. Although He's patient, in His time, He always takes action to scatter the proud. Third action, He brought down rulers. He has brought down rulers. He's brought down the mighty from their throne, says Mary. Again, like Pharaoh, like Nebuchadnezzar, like a host of other pagan rulers, but also like Ahab and Jeroboam and a host of other apostate Jewish rulers. You read the history of Israel. You read the Old Testament. God is constantly bringing down people who say, I don't want you telling me what to do with my life. Now, why would that truth be so important to Mary? Well, because what did the angel just tell her? He just told her that her son is going to rule, and this means all other rulers must be taken off their thrones. And she looks back and she says, well, there's a track record for that. He's been doing that for a long time. And she praises Him for it. But fourthly, the Lord doesn't just bring down the proud. He has lifted up the humble. He's exalted those of humble estate, she says. This is what He did with Hannah. Many feel she has Hannah in mind in Samuel as she writes this and sings this. He did this with Ruth. He did this with Rahab. All humble women, as Mary well knew. It's also what He did with a previously unknown shepherd boy named David, whom He later turned into a king. The Lord lifted up the humble over and over and over, and now He's doing it again. He set His affection upon this young woman, and He's lifting her up, and she will be called blessed. Five, He's filled the hungry with good things, says Mary in verse 53. And she picks up a phrase from Psalm 107, where the psalmist talks about how God rescues desert wanderers who are hungry and thirsty, and then they cry out to Him, and He delivers them, and He takes them and puts them in a city where they can dwell safely. And then the psalmist concludes, Psalm 107, let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and wonderful deeds for men. Why? For He satisfies the hungry and satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things so their youth is renewed. And yet more, number six. God's resume includes this. He has sent the rich away empty. And the rich He sent away empty. Now, God's not anti-money. But He is anti what often happens to people with money. It's so easy when you have money to stop trusting Him and begin to trust in and live for yourself and the things that this money can do for you. Do that. Do that, says Mary. And He will send you away empty, maybe in this life, but surely in the life to come. When Mary looks back at her own ancestors, she sees this story again and again. Perhaps she's thinking now about the book of Judges, where God sent His blessings. And her ancestors, continually this happens. They get rich and turn away from Him. And He sends them away empty. And then they cry out to Him, and He's merciful to them. She says, number seven, He has helped Israel, verse 54. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy. Note Mary's emphasis on God's mercy again, and notice the connection of it to Israel. Israel is no better than any other nation. Just as sinful, but Israel received mercy. God set His affection on this undeserving nation, Mary's people, and she sings about this mercy. We should be people who sing, and we are people who sing a lot about the mercy and grace of our God. Forbid that we should ever take it for granted. And then the last, He has kept His promise to Abraham. As He spoke, she concludes, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to His offspring forever. And this, of course, is what this promised child she's carrying is all about. The fulfillment of the promises God gave to Abraham and later to his descendants. This is so significant. Please don't miss this. Mary knows she's part of something much bigger than herself. And it is this knowledge that produces joy in her heart and praise from her lips, even though what she's facing is going to be very hard. It's really practical insight that will help you this week. If you can grasp the fact that you're a part of something that's much bigger than yourself, you can go through a lot of things because you know what he's up to in and through that. Let me ask it this way. Has this truth gripped your soul, the truth that you're a part of something much bigger than you? My friends, God doesn't just save individuals. He saves individuals and then he turns them into his chosen people. This is what he did in the Old Testament with Israel. This is what he's doing in the New Testament age with the church. We enter into his family individually, but we cherish his family collectively. Let me say that again. We enter his family individually, but we cherish his family collectively. Just kind of let that stir in your mind for a moment. You enter church individually. That is, you must be born again. But God forbid that you would live your life as a Christian individually. We are to cherish our life in Christ collectively. This is why we need a local church. We need to show in very practical terms that we know that we belong to something much bigger than ourselves. Again, this is something we tend to forget. We tend to view the challenges we face in our lives with only ourselves in mind. And what a challenge this young woman was in. Pregnant, out of wedlock, teenage girl in a culture that stoned people like this. And yet she saw her life in light of this bigger reality. Just think how different our lives would be if we had her perspective. If the songs we sang weren't just about ourselves, but were first of all about the Lord and about what he's doing in other people's lives and using our lives to accomplish that. And so she ends her song. Verse 56, and Mary remained with her, Elizabeth, about 3 months, apparently till John was born, and returned to her home. And you know the rest of the story. I want us to ask ourselves a couple of questions as we respond to the Word of God this morning. I want you to think about this. I encourage you to talk about these questions as you're with your family and friends over lunch and throughout the week. Question number one, what do we learn about Christmas from this song? What do we learn about Christmas from this God-inspired song? We obviously learn that while there are a lot of side characters in the story, there should only be one in the limelight. And we need to make sure that he is in our lives. Is he in your life? A lot of side characters going on in the Christmas story here, in our Christmas experience, but only one in the limelight. Is he in the limelight in your life? But what else? Question number two. How can songs help us appreciate the Lord more fully? Mary sang a song. So did some others, as we'll see this evening. The Lord willing. I encourage you, let's sing the songs of Christmas this week. Sing them meaningfully and gratefully. As an expression of our eternal gratefulness for the one who entered into this world through the womb of Mary. We're going to do that here in just a moment as we sing a song that begins with thoughts about Mary. But sing them. Sing the truths. Celebrate the truths. Praise him for these truths. Amen. Father, you are an amazing God. what you do is so beyond us. We don't have the capacity to fathom how you do something that affects something that's going to happen 10 billion years from now, and you have it all in mind. You're above time, you hold time, you work through time, but are not affected by it yourself. And we see this even in this story, this song that comes from this woman's heart and mouth. You were so merciful to her. You gave her this incredible privilege, and she saw it as that, even though it would make life very difficult for her. We need what she had. We need this kind of faith. We need this kind of knowledge of you, this kind of knowledge of your word that shows up in this very life-changing way. Father, I don't know what's happening in the hearts of people that are in front of me or listening to this later. I just pray that you will help them. Some don't know your son. He's not in the limelight. Oh, that you would call them to him and grant them that repentance and faith that comes only from you, a merciful God. And I pray for those that are facing great hardships, maybe even feeling forgotten by you and others. Fill them with Mary's perspective right now. Help us this week to sing the songs of Christmas in ways that will result in great praise to you, a warming of our souls, and a rejuvenation of our resolve to live for Jesus, your wonderful Son. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing this. What child is this? And particularly this first verse. Think about Mary. That statement there, this is such incredible, rich theology. Why lies he here in such mean estate where ox and ass are feeding? Good Christian fear, for sinners hear the silent word is pleading. Who's that talking about? Who's the silent word? That's Christ. And there he is lying there in that manger. And he never stops being God. The silent word is pleading for sinners. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for giving to us those that could write songs like this that could help us enter into the worship of yourself. That's a beautiful, beautiful line there. Let's go to the third verse. This is the last. So bring him incense, O Lord. Thank you. pick up your ornament from the tree in the back and be praying for a child, and you are dismissed. Have a wonderful day.